It is a glorious day when we can come together, first day of the week, and worship God in spirit and in truth as He has designed, as He has given authority for in the New Testament. In John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this morning we want to talk about a part of our worship, which is singing. And the singing this morning has been glorious and wonderful and uplifting and encouraging and teaching and edifying and everything that it should be as we have sung praises unto God. In our singing of praises and hymns to God, there are several things that are accomplished in that. Obviously, we think about the direction when we think about worship that is supposed to be directed toward God, that is upward to heaven. It is not to man, but it is rather to God. And we need to keep that in mind when we think about the very basics of worship. But as we come together this morning, in particular, thinking about worshiping, and part of our worship is singing, as we have done this morning, we have sung without the use of mechanical instruments. And so I want us to think about this morning, take very seriously these particular lessons this morning and these points that we want to examine the Scripture and see, make sure that we're doing as we should. And we'll also notice then that by our following of Scripture closely, Colossians 3 verse 17, we know that we must have authority for the things that we do in worship. We need to have book, chapter, and verse, and so forth. And so that's what we plan to present in our lesson this morning. We must have Bible authority for our worship to God. We must do things as He has ordained. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That is, by His authority. One has said, in our worship to God, we must have the right attitude, the right actions, the right authority, and obviously the right attendance. We must be present then for our worship services as well. And this is accurately stated. When we look at John 4:23-24, God is seeking true worshipers. But He outlines how that is going to be for us in the New Testament, how we are going to appropriately then worship God, that which would be accepting of His divine nature, and not just for entertainment purposes, as many people do today. We think about this lesson this morning, we're going to notice the following. Number one, we're going to notice some lessons on obedience and disobedience as well. But also, we want to notice, what does the Bible specifically say concerning music in the New Testament? And then I want us to also notice some quotes from various religious leaders throughout history. And then notice some efforts to justify the use of instrumental music in our worship services. It's interesting that all religious organizations agree that music has a place in worship, but they're not all agreed as to whether it should be vocal, instrumental, or both. And so our efforts this morning in this study will be with the intention to bring glory unto God in whatever we do, and then to do it by His authority, and not something that may just be simply pleasing unto us. And so I want us to begin by noticing some lessons of obedience. But think about, to begin with, Nadab and Abihu. This would actually be a lesson on disobedience. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. These are the sons of Aaron, the high priest. They had certain things that they had to perform and their duties concerning the religious services of that day, concerning the Jews' religion, concerning the Israelite worship. It was prescribed that it should be done in just such a fashion. But notice with me from these verses, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. And I hope you'll take opportunity to read along with me. As you notice, these two individuals, they are given without reservation this particular duty. These are the sons of Aaron, the high priest. They took either of them his censer, verse 1, and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire. That word strange literally is translated from the word that means unauthorized. It was something foreign. It was something that should not have been there. And so they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. That gives us the definition of strange fire there, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, verse 2, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, these men, now surely they were sincere in what they were doing. But the problem is, they were not doing as they were authorized to do. They had offered something that was strange, something that was unauthorized, something that God had not commanded them, if we look at that last phrase of verse 1. And so, what is the point, preacher? Number one, when we look at what God expects of mankind, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, there are some lessons that we need to take note of. And the first one that we come across here is obviously concerning worship. And these men offered something that was not authorized. And verse 2 tells us, Leviticus 10, they died before the Lord, literally at his command, at his hand. They died before the Lord. So much so, this particular situation led instructions by Moses to Aaron that he could not even so much as feel sorry for them because they died before the Lord. We think about another situation. We think about Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, we find out that the whole world is given over to only thinking about evil continually. That's what they were thinking about. They did not have pure motives, pure thoughts. No, only thinking evil continually. That's how bad the situation was. And as bad as we might think it is today, we've yet to see that. But think about this particular situation. Verse 8 of Genesis 6 tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was then given instructions on how to build an ark, how he should go about doing that. And what's interesting in this is that the Hebrews writer tells us, Hebrews 11, in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, again, by faith. What is the point? Again, we look at another situation here where God had commanded something. Now, God gave specific instructions on how to go about building the ark. It would be of gopher wood. It would be of a certain size, and he gave the specifics for that. Had Noah deviated from the plan whatsoever, then he would have failed in his mission. He would have not done those things by faith, which literally means at the command of God, he followed. The Bible tells us that he moved with fear, that reverent fear that tells me that he was motivated by a respect for God, who he was, his great power, and his authority. And therefore he moved with fear to the saving of his house. He prepared an ark. But he did so as God had commanded him, and they were saved, he and his house. Only 8 souls. Interesting that he preached for 120 years, and because the whole world was given, their imaginations were given over to only evil thoughts, they did not respond to his preaching for some 120 years. But rather, when we look at these two specific events, we're looking at a lesson of disobedience and a lesson of obedience. That tells us certain things and gives us really the basics for our lesson then this morning. Knowing that God means exactly what he says. And when he says something, he expects for us to follow through with it to the letter, following as it were written. Amen. We think about what Peter said, that we should speak as the oracles of God, that we should minister doing those things which are commanded by God and speaking as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. What is he saying? Literally, what we do, what we say, it needs to be just what God says. Nothing different. but doing exactly what God has said. And so what does the Bible say about music then in the New Testament? When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, Matthew 26, verse 30. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, Acts 16, 25. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause will I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Romans 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Tells us something not only about what they were doing, they were singing, but they needed to understand what they were singing. So it's important then what we're singing. The words that we're singing are so important. And we'll notice some verses that tell us exactly why that is so important. Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16, a very similar verse, but notice what he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." Now, when we compare these two verses and begin to notice, he tells us what we're doing. We're speaking to one another, that we're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly so that we can teach one another, so that we can admonish one another in our singing praises directed unto God. Yet we teach through our singing one to another. And so it's not done from one person to an audience so as to rather entertain, but rather we're singing, speaking to one another. But we're singing praises unto God at the very same time. James 5 and verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Hebrews 2 and verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." In the midst of the church, and in this particular time, this word assembly could rather be used here. "I will sing in the midst of the in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee." Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It also mentions an instrument in there. Pay attention to this. He says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips. Let us give thanks to His name." Hebrews 13 and verse 15. As we notice these verses and numerous others, when you begin to put all these together, this is what the New Testament says. There are three other passages in Revelation that tell us something about singing as well. And that's just how it is mentioned. It actually will mention an instrument in these passages, Revelation 5, 8 and 9, Revelation 14, 2 and 3, Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3. But notice the figurative language. And he says in those particular verses, "Let them sing as it were harps harping." As it were. Notice then the very point in all of these. He says, "I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts, before the elders. No man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Revelation 14, 2 and 3. "I saw as it were a glass mingled with fire." And notice the imagery that is used here. It sounds like harpers harping. But what were they doing? The Bible says they were singing. They were singing praises unto God. This was a song that they had sung, the new song. And so as each of these verses clearly teach us, the music used by Jesus, His apostles, by the early church, clearly was vocal and not instrumental. And by us saying that, then I want us to notice several quotes from various religious leaders, most of whom you will notice their name and you will recognize their name as being leaders or sometimes founders of certain religious groups. The first one is from Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr is actually a historian, not one that was necessarily sympathetic to the early church, mind you. But notice what he says concerning instrumental music. He says the use of singing with instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jews in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. Justin Martyr. This is the second century that he's writing this. Adam Clark, one of the great commentary writers of his time and even really of modern times. Adam Clark was a Methodist, but a great writer nonetheless. He says, "I'm an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I have never known instrumental music to be productive of any good in worship to God, and have reason to believe it has been productive of much evil." It's interesting when you consider this man's position as a Methodist preacher, and yet he's going to condemn the use of instrumental music. Another one, Charles Spurgeon, preached for the largest Baptist church in London. And he says, "I would as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery." Interesting, yet a Baptist preacher. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, says this. He says, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard." What would be the point, right? John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church then. Here's another one. John Calvin, founder of the Presbyterian movement. "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, the restoration of the other shadows of the law," referring to the law of Moses, referring to the Old Testament. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, understood that there should not be any additional things added into our worship. Mechanical instruments of music, something that was added much later. Think about another one then. Martin Luther, founder of the Lutheran Church, didn't necessarily want to be called the Lutheran Church. He was simply protesting against the Catholic Church. But after he died, of course, a great following he had already started, and they said, "Well, we'll name the church after him." Interesting, though, that Martin Luther makes this statement about the organ. "The organ in worship of God is an ensign of Baal." Here's another one. Lyman Coleman, who was a historian, wrote much concerning the earliest Presbyterian movements, was a preacher himself, but mostly known as a historian of the Presbyterian movement. He says, "Such musical accompaniments were gradually introduced, but they can hardly be assigned to a period earlier than 5th or 6th century. Organs were unknown in the church until the 8th or 9th century. Previous, they had their place in the theater rather than the church." That's interesting to me because that tells you something about the use of instrumental music. It was more for entertainment than it ever was designed for worship. Chambers' Encyclopedia has this to say: "The organ is said to have been first introduced into music, church music, by Pope Vitalian I in 667 A.D. That was its earliest use in the church. Now, all of these individuals, throughout the history of time, looking back at the early church, said it was not a part of the early church. It was not a part of the primitive church. It was not a part of the church that we read about in the New Testament. In fact, showed from their statements, it's an ensign to Baal, that it's productive of much evil, that it has its place in the theater, not the church. But look at these groups today. Isn't it interesting where they have come in all these years? You have the founder of these particular denominational groups, and I don't want to praise them as such because they were denominationalists, which at the very outset shows that they had and taught other errors, yet they're able to see the very point concerning instrumental music, that it has no place in worship to God. And there's a general consensus for that. Yet I dare say that most of these religious groups today, if you ask them about their founders, that their religious leaders would either begin to deny such or say, yeah, but it's a part. And we're going to look at some of those efforts now used to justify the use of instrumental music in worship. Some say that the word solo in Ephesians 5:19, and I want you to look back at that verse with me. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. We had this discussion actually in our Fishers of Men class the other day. It was a good discussion about it concerning this particular word. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody, the word solo in the Greek, what's interesting is that in the Koine Greek, in the original language in which the Bible was written, many today would say, well, that word solo means to pluck an instrument. But just like many of our English words, when they were first introduced into vocabulary, they had one particular meaning and have since taken on other meanings as well. You can go look at Webster's dictionaries through the years, and you can see where definitions have changed. They've been added to, so to speak. Here's my thought on this. In the Koine Greek, in the original language, it just simply meant to pluck. And the instrument that would be used would be left to the rest of the sentence, yet to another Greek phrase. Whether in English, whether in Greek, the instrument is actually mentioned in this verse. Anything else would be adding to the scripture, trying to read into something that is not there. And so literally, it needs to be read. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody, plucking your heart unto the Lord. There's your instrument. There's your instrument. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, very similarly, singing with grace in your heart, in your hearts unto the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says the heart is the instrument that is to be plucked. And remember again, concerning New Testament worship, it is spiritual in nature. It talks about the heart. It has everything to do with the heart, having the right attitude, the right motive, but also following through then with the right actions according to, he says, spirit, that's our spirit, then according to truth, that's his word. And so by both accounts, then we're thinking about a spiritual worship, just like the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 1, when he talks about which is your spiritual service, talking about what we give daily as a sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. He's talking about what we give, not in the most physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, where we are in our hearts, our motive, our heart's desire then has nothing to do with a guitar, an organ, and so forth. Some would say, well, the Bible does not say not to have an instrument, a mechanical instrument of music in New Testament worship. However, you think back to those examples that we read earlier in Leviticus 10, but also God telling Noah to use a certain kind of wood. Did Noah have to be told not to use oak, not to use pine, not to use some other kind of wood when he was told to use gopher? When I take my car to be serviced, I don't have to fill out a long list of things not to do to my car. I just simply tell them I want the oil changed. And I know by me telling them I want the oil changed that they're not going to put a new set of tires on the car. I didn't authorize them to do that. You see the point, I hope, in this. The very fact that God commanded gopher wood would exclude pine, oak, any other kind of wood. The fact that Paul wrote to sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord, excludes the addition of any instrument, mechanical instrument, to be used. Some would say the Old Testament contains examples of instruments of music in worship. Why, yes, it does. But we must understand to begin with that we have never lived under the Old Testament law. None of us here are that old. We've never lived under the Old Testament law. It was never given to us. Moses makes the point that it was given to us on that day, to our children and so forth. But when we begin to read that Jesus come about, shed His blood to establish a new covenant, a new testament, His authority, in other words, we must follow His authority. And if the law of Moses were binding on us today, if we were going to try to keep this particular thing and say, well, we can do it because it's mentioned. You have all those instruments of music mentioned there in Psalm 150. Why, yes, you do. In the Old Testament, you also have incense. And you also have animal sacrifices. And you also have numerous other holy days that had to be observed. Let's bring it all back, because James 2 verse 10 says that if you're going to do part of the old law, you're actually obligated to keep the whole law. We have been studying extensively, I believe, the book of Galatians since I've been here. We've been studying the book of Galatians. And the point is made over and over again that we and that Christians were not bound to the law of Moses. It served its purpose. It brought them to Christ. Literally brought them to the cross. Colossians 2:14, where the law of Moses, all the ordinances therein contained, were nailed to His cross. Colossians 2:14 again. Some would say, well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. I like it. To begin with, this is just an outright blatant rejection of the Scriptures and the authority of God. Someone who has the audacity to say such needs to be careful, because they are just flat rejecting the Scripture. We have warning after warning. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 verse 12. Matthew 15 verse 9. For in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. One would say, it's okay to do this, changing the authority of God, changing the law of God. We do not have the right to begin with to do such. But if we did, Jesus said it's vain worship. It's useless worship. In other words, He doesn't accept it. It's not any good. The Bible is very clear. In the commands that we are to sing. And so let's think about then the voice. The voice has the ability to speak. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Ephesians 5:19. The voice can do this. The instrument cannot. The voice has the ability to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16. The voice has the ability to do that. The instrument does not. The voice has the ability to to sing with understanding. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 14:15, the Apostle Paul making very clear he would rather sing with understanding. Knowing what we're talking about. Why? Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Why? So that we can teach and admonish. Why? So that we can speak to one another. So that we can encourage one another as we are singing praises unto God. The voice can do this. The instrument cannot. To make melody in the heart, the voice can do that. The instrument cannot. Amen. The very point is, only the voice can praise God.
Amen.
With pure motives driven by a heart that respects the awesome power of God, the one who had the power to create all things, to create the earth, to create man, the one who has the power to preserve His word through ages, whereby we can see His authority. A heart motivated out of reverence and respect for the authority of God. That's the motivation behind our voices as we blend them together, singing praises with thanksgiving unto God. It's the reason that we do this. The only authority that we have is to do that. Hebrews 2, verse 12, Hebrews 13, 15, it's the fruit of our lips. And in the midst of the congregation, will we sing praise unto God. We've examined lessons of obedience whereby we understand the authority of God and that He means exactly what He says. We've noticed New Testament verses concerning the type of music that is authorized, only vocal. We've also seen denominational founders and other leaders concerning their thoughts on instrumental music and also their research on instrumental music. We've refuted efforts to justify the use of mechanical instruments of music in our worship. We must remember that worship is to be the glory of God, and it must be that which pleases Him. It is not for our entertainment value. While we love to sing, and our singing is wondrous and beautiful, we understand the motive behind our singing as we blend our voices together is to glorify the God of heaven, to praise Him, to give Him adoration. In other words, to worship Him. So we must obey His word. And therein we can enjoy the blessings of our worship unto God. Jesus laid out not only the plan for worship, but also the plan for saving us in the very beginning. That God would send forth His Son, the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, Galatians 4:4, to save mankind from sin, to be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. And if we will simply follow the plan Jesus gave, believing that He is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting, that is, changing our mind to stop the practice of sin in our lives, Luke 13, verse 3, Acts 17:31, we're commanded to repent. We're also commanded to confess our faith. Jesus said, if we will confess our faith that He is the Son of God before men, then He will confess us before the Father in heaven. But if we fail to do that, He's not going to confess us before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then He commands us to be baptized to wash away our sins, Acts 22:16, Acts 2:38. Peter said to those who were pricked in the hearts who believed Jesus to be the Son of God after the preaching of the gospel on that day, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They that gladly received His word were baptized. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 41. Verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so think about this. The New Testament church, New Testament worship, New Testament plan for saving man. This is simply getting us to the point that God planned on in the beginning. There's not another testament. There's not another revelation coming. This is it. This is the authority that we have. And in the final judgment, Jesus said we're going to be judged by His Word. John 12:48. Where do we stand then this morning in our spiritual lives? Have we obeyed the gospel in that plan just laid out? Are we continuing then to worship in a plan that is laid out by God Himself, not one that is something that might be pleasing unto man? Yes, worship. We benefit from worship. We grow in our worship to God. But understand this. It's not for our entertainment value. It is to pay honor, respect, and give our adoration and our thanks unto the God of heaven who has saved us from our sins. Think about these things this morning. If we can help or encourage you, please come up to the front while we stand and sing.